Good morning, Bethel Bible Chapel. And it feels good to be able to say that. I wish I could say that it's good to see you here this morning, but sadly that's not the case. There are many people who I just love and would love to see again. I love you as a church family and greatly desire to see your faces actually fill these seats. But it's still really good to be here right now. I'm still very excited to open up the Word with you this morning. I'm excited to be back home. And before we get going, I want to say thank you to a lot of you. Over the past couple years, past 8 months in particular, I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and it always warms my heart to hear of the stories of some of you guys faithfully praying for me as I was away in Kenya. And especially this past March, in the middle of March, where the world started to fall apart in Kenya, and I was, with decreasing degrees of success, trying to find a way back home, and it was looking like I might get stuck 10,000 kilometers away, and just to know that I had people back here in this church praying for me, it was just amazing. So thank you for that. Thank you for being my church family, and I'm just excited for this morning. We're going to start the service off, and we're just going to just pray, and then we'll get rolling. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word that you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to be able to open this book up and to read your words to us in a language we understand, to be able to take it home and to read day and night, to put it into our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to hear from you. And Lord, as we look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, as we look at what you have to say, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit go before each one of us, soften our hearts for the message that you have. Lord, that at the end of the day, that we would look to you and see your face and be drawn into a deeper degree of worship. Lord Jesus, we just want to say we love you and we thank you and we commit the service to your glory. Amen. Today we get to pick up where we left off in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, we'll look at 31 to 44. And it's been a little bit since we have been back in the series. Last week, Nick had a Mother's Day sermon. The week before that, Ryan spoke on Camp EBK weekend. And it was the week before that where Peter Chetty last brought us through a passage in Luke. And if you're anything like me, your memory may not be the best. In fact, I don't know if you believe this or not, sometimes my memory is just downright poor, to the extent where one of the tricks I have to remember which day it is I buy a 5-pack of bagels at the beginning of the day and eat each one every morning, and depending on how many bagels are left when I wake up, I can determine what day it is. My memory is not great. And you know what? It's actually a good system until someone eats a bagel Wednesday night and you wake up Thursday morning thinking it's Friday, and then you realize it isn't, and then you realize you don't have a bagel for the next day. Just that's when the system falls apart. But that just to say, I know my memory sometimes is not the best, and I don't expect you to remember what was preached 3 weeks ago in great detail. So what I want to do before we get started is I just want to do a blitz review to bring us back up to speed before we really jump into this passage, because I think that will really help us understand what's going on here. So we're going to do it really quick, start at the beginning of the gospel, blitz through, get to Luke 4:31, and then we'll slow down, pick it up from there. And I'm going to ask you to do something as we review this that I know is impossible, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. Most of us have read this gospel many times over. We are very familiar with it. And that's a good thing. But sometimes when you're so familiar with something, you miss it. So as we review, I want to see if you can try and imagine yourself hearing this story from the first time and not know what's going to come next. So the Gospel of Luke starts off with the birth of Jesus Christ, right? we read this incredible event where there are angels there that have come and they speak to Mary, say she's going to be with child, that she's going to be a virgin, going to give birth. And Mary is confused as to how this will happen, and sure enough, she becomes pregnant. Then you get this in Luke 1, this beautiful song of Mary just exalting God. And there's a lot of good theology in that song. And as you move along in the story, we see that this miraculous start to the book is manifest when Jesus actually is born, and the heavens erupt in exultation, and it's just a big celebration as shepherds come and they look on this child. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, man, like, this is an exciting start to the story. Like, where is this going to go? All of this is just utterly incredible. And then as you keep on going, we get a short glimpse into the early life of Jesus as he stays in the temple and his parents lose track of him. And you get these hints that Jesus is destined for something big, and you don't really know what it is. You don't know what his purpose in coming is yet. And then we get to Luke 3. We get to the baptism of Jesus Christ, a very important event in this gospel. We see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and as he goes under the water and comes up, literally a voice comes from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus, and God declares to everyone around that this here is my Son, and I'm well pleased in him. And from there, Luke traces his genealogy back just to reinforce the point that Jesus is the Son of God, as he goes all the way down to Adam, the Son of God. And as you read this, if you were to read the story for the first time, you'd realize that things are starting to pick up. You know, you're going to start to see the plot progress, the narrative get exciting. And next thing, the next chapter, Jesus goes into the wilderness and goes through temptations and overcomes them. And as we read that, we kind of relate that Jesus also is tempted as we are tempted, but we're encouraged because we see that he overcomes temptation. And we look at him as kind of like the hero of the story. And as he finishes his temptations, he goes back to Nazareth and he preaches. And he opens up the Bible and he says, "This is about me." And perhaps for the first time in the story, something unexpected happens, that the people reject him. And they say, "We know who you are, you can't be the Son of God." And they end up trying to kill him. And so here's the first major obstacle in the story so far. And this is where we pick it up this morning. And if you've been paying attention to it, you'll realize that so far in the Gospel of Luke, we have not been given any clear indication as to why Jesus is here yet. At his baptism, it tells us that he started his ministry, but we don't know what that ministry is. We're not been told yet. We don't know why he's here. We're kind of eagerly anticipating, what's the Son of God doing on earth? What's his purpose? What's his plan? What's he going to do next? So let's read Luke 4, 31 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 44. I read from the New American Standard Bible, so it'll be up on the screen, but follow along in your oral Bible. So Jesus just left Nazareth, escaped from the crowd, and now he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. And amazement came upon all of them, and they began talking to one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Did you catch it there at the end? The theme of this passage centers around this idea of Jesus preaching, and he has a message. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus very briefly states his mission statement for coming. "I am here to preach the kingdom of God. That is my purpose." And you'll see this play out throughout the entirety of the rest of the gospel. The words kingdom of God appear some 40-odd times in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the major themes of this gospel. And you'll see later on in future chapters as others preach on it, Jesus is regularly talking about parables that teach about the kingdom of God. The whole way through this gospel, Jesus is preaching God's message of his kingdom. That's Jesus' purpose. That's his ministry. It's a preaching ministry. And as I was prepping for this sermon, I remember when I first got this assigned passage and I read it through. And since I knew it so well, I read it quickly and thought to myself, well, it's not a lot there. It's a bit scrawny of a passage. And then I started to dig into it and realized, oh, no. There's so much packed into this little bit right here. And then the more I was studying with it, I came to the realization, I'm not going to be able to fit everything in. I want to. There's just so much good stuff here. So to give you a bit of a roadmap of where we're going this morning, I want to take a bit of a big picture view of this passage and trace the major theme in it, and we'll focus mostly on that. We're going to look at the message and why it's so important, why Jesus came to preach, why that's his purpose. So we're going to look at the message. And then we're going to spend the last moments of our time here together looking at the ways that we are supposed to respond to it, pulling stuff out from this passage. So that's where we're going. Hopefully that helps you kind of track along as we go through this passage together. So Jesus came to preach. He came to preach a message about the kingdom of God. That means that the message he is preaching is important. And what I really desperately want to try and accomplish here today is help each one of us actually see and believe that the message that Jesus is preaching is not only important, but it's powerful and it's relevant. And that it's very precious. So we're going to take some time and we're going to look at, why is this message important? How is it powerful? And why is it relevant? So it's an important message. How do we know this? Well, first off, we know it's an important message because of the one who's speaking it. It's Jesus, the Son of God himself, that's speaking something. And I don't know about you, but the very fact that it's God's Son saying something immediately means that whatever comes out of his mouth next is going to be something you sit up, pay attention to, and listen to. The very person of the messenger lets us know that what's about to be said, that what's being preached, is really, really important. If I had something important to say to transmit to you guys, and it was vitally important and lives depended on it, in ideal scenarios, I wouldn't entrust my little niece to carry the message to you. I love her dearly. I think she's amazing, wonderful girl. But I need someone, I need a messenger who understands it, who carries authority, who could accurately and concisely reproduce the message so that nothing is lost in translation. The authority and importance of the messenger lends itself to the importance of the message. And since it's the very Son of God who's preaching, we know with certainty that the message that is being preached is really, really important. But it's not just the messenger that lets us know how important the message is, but it's the lengths that he went to in order to get the message to us. You can gauge the importance of a message based upon the effort it takes to give it. For example, if I were to show up at your house having just run a marathon, being exhausted, tired, dehydrated, and barely conscious, and I said I had something really important to say to you, I suspect that you would listen up based on the condition in which I arrived. I went to great lengths to arrive and to say something important. I'm probably not going to give you a weekend weather report or tell you what I had for breakfast, right? You just don't go to extreme lengths to say something that isn't important. You go to extreme lengths only if the message is important. And we look at Jesus. Here he was sitting comfortably enthroned in heaven in glory, being worshipped by the cherubim for time and eternity past. And the Father looks to the Son and says, I have something I need to communicate to earth, and I need you to go, and I need you to say it. And Jesus leaves his throne, he leaves the glory of heaven, he comes down and is born in a manger. He exchanges a throne for a manger, cherubim for shepherds, and he lives a humble and unassuming and humiliating life. Right? There's no glory and grandeur being born next to a donkey. It's not like his father and mother were important people. Jesus climbed more than a few rungs down the social ladder. All of that for the sake and purpose of delivering a message about God's kingdom. The fact that Jesus went so far means that what he is about to say is really, really important. So we need to appreciate that the message Jesus gives us in his gospel is an important message that we need to take seriously. Take very, very seriously, because the messenger is the Son of God, and he went really far to deliver it to you and I. So, God's message about his kingdom is an important message. Secondly, it's a powerful message. If you read through this passage, the first thing that you come across is Jesus comes into a synagogue and he starts preaching. And the immediate response of everyone in that synagogue is to start looking around each other and they say, man, this guy's preaching with power and authority. Like, this is different. This is new. There's something here. And it's almost as if on cue, in order to demonstrate his power, this demon-possessed man jumps up and starts making a scene. And Jesus just calmly looks at him and tells him, be quiet and come out. And the demon has to flee. He has to leave. And as this demon flees out of this man, the people are just absolutely stunned. And you have to pay attention to the themes and the words that Luke uses here. That again, the people look at each other and say, what is this message? They're connecting the exorcism, the power that Jesus demonstrated, with the message that he was preaching. Those are one and the same. So these people are looking around. He just preached a powerful sermon, and it's evidenced by the fact that this demon got cast out. And to give a bit of context, normally in that time, if someone wanted to exorcise a demon and cast it out of someone, they had a few different techniques, where one of them is they try and put something foul-smelling in someone's nose and make it inhospitable for the demon to live in the soul so that he flew out. Obviously, probably met with limited success. So they had these variety of different methods to try and get a demon out of a person. None of them really worked. And here comes Jesus, and he just looks and he speaks. And he says, come out of him. And the demon comes out. And if you keep on reading, in Simon's house, Jesus speaks again. He uses his words and he rebukes a fever and it leaves. In the end of the passage, more demons are cast out and rebuked by the words of God. Luke is emphasizing here again and again that the words of Jesus are powerful and they're connected to the message he is bringing. It is a powerful message. And people, I think there's a tendency to doubt the power of the gospel message, where I think as Christians, some of us might be afraid that if you preach the gospel, it will lack its potency, and you will somehow be required to prop up the gospel message on your own strength, that you will be the one who needs to carry and empower the gospel message. And that's just simply not the case. The gospel is not carried by you. It stands on its own strength and its own power. The gospel holds you up. We don't hold the gospel up. We don't empower the message. It does it itself. Why? Because it's the words from God. The proof that it's the words from God is that it's powerful. Some have accused religion of being the opium of the masses. That's Karl Marx. And I have to strongly disagree with that, because what he's saying is that the gospel message, that religion, is just an adult fairy tale that we tell ourselves. It's a lie that we believe to get us through the grim realities of our present, because we can't bear to face just how wretched the world is, so we need a crutch to lean on to get us through our day. And that in and of itself is nothing but a myth and a fairy tale. I utterly disagree with Karl Marx on this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a soul-saving, life-changing, history-shaping, demon-exercising, disease-healing, powerful message. It changes and transforms everyone who hears it. It doesn't leave you the same. God's message to us is imbued with power. It stands on its own, and we should listen to it. So it's an important message. It's a powerful message. And finally, the message that Jesus came to preach, his purpose for coming, that message is a relevant message. Some of us might be tempted to think that, you know, this book is 2,000 years old, and it's a collection of antiquated snippets of wisdom cobbled together, and it's not really relevant for life here today. The truth can't be further from the truth. The truth can't be any further from that. Here is God's words to us, and they transcend time, culture, and societies. It speaks to us here now, just as it has to everyone throughout all of history. It's relevant to us because the message that Jesus came to preach is the message of the coming of God's kingdom here on earth. It's a message that God is coming and he's establishing his rule, his authority, and his power here on earth. Jesus was the vanguard of the kingdom. He was coming to establish it, the first one to touch down. And he was coming to say that God's kingdom is at hand. It is here. Repent and believe. Jesus' message about God's kingdom is a message that establishes that kingdom in our hearts, that the sons and daughters of God have his kingdom built into their hearts and their souls as they are transformed more and more into the image of Christ. It affects every aspect of our life. It's a message that calls us back to communion with God, a state of being that we were created for. It calls us back to fellowship with him, fellowship that was lost because of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin that had pervaded through history ever since. The message of Jesus Christ is relevant to us here today, because it saves our souls. It's our salvation, it's our sanctification. And that message was crystallized in action, demonstrated on Calvary. That as Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, again, he gave his purpose for coming. Find this in John where he says, I came to bear witness of the truth, to testify of the truth. It's a different way of saying he came to preach the kingdom of God. He came to reveal God's word to us. And as he was before Pilate and led away on Calvary's hill, nailed to a cross, he then died and was buried. And thankfully, he rose again and ascended. And that gospel message has changed history ever since. It has changed lives ever since as it's brought people back to salvation with him. It is relevant to us now. What I'm trying to get you to believe and to feel is that the message Jesus came is something that is invaluably precious. It is incomprehensibly powerful, and it's relevant. I want you to see the message, the words of Jesus, his purpose for coming, as something that hits your heart and it hits it deeply, as something that you hold on to and you hold on more dearly than anything else you hold on to life, and you value it for what it is, and what it is a life-giving word from God. Jesus' purpose for coming, as shown in this text, is to give us that message, is to preach the kingdom message. And that leaves us in a place where we need to respond to that. You can't have something as precious as God's word before you and look at it and have no response. So I want to just go through 3 points. Why three? Because three is a good preach number. And we're going to pull them out of the text. Just three responses to the purpose of Jesus coming, to his message that he has given us. First response is to study it, to learn it, and to know it. If you look at Jesus, came down to Capernaum at the start of this passage, he walks right into the synagogue and he starts preaching. Jesus knew the message he was preaching. He had studied it. He understood it. He could tell it. It was on the tip of his tongue at all times. You go back into the previous passage when he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and found the place where it was written about him. Like, Jesus knew Isaiah. He knew where that passage was. He knew that it was related to him. He knew the message of God. He had studied it. He had dedicated himself to that message. And we need to do the same. We need to treat this message as valuable, as important, and we need to devote it ourselves to understanding it, to learning it, to growing in it, to having it saturate every aspect of our lives. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that you need to go to seminary and get a master's in theology and a PhD in biblical study and become fluent in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, and German in order to study, in order to get it all. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, regardless of how it looks for you, regardless of whether you learn better in a formal education or not, whether you have the time to go through books and books of resources, or just a few minutes every day to open it up and to ask a few questions. Regardless of where you are, you need to learn, study, and grow in the gospel message to be able to articulate it, to understand it, to know why it's important. Fortunately for us in our society, we have just an absolute abundance of resources available to us to help us understand this book and the gospel message. In fact, it's almost a case of an embarrassment of riches. We just have so much available to us. And a lot of it's really, really good. Some of it isn't. But if you don't know where to start in studying, just ask someone who does. Just ask someone who you respect their knowledge of the Bible, you respect their understanding of the word, and ask them, where do I start and how can I learn? And they would love to tell you. They would love to recommend books and point you in the right direction. If you have a specific topic you want to know, just ask. Or just pick up a book on a commentary and read through the passage, read through the commentary and learn. There's so much good resources out there that can help us grow. And at the very least, just come to the Bible with a submitted heart and an inquisitive spirit and ask questions and dig deep and seek to find answers. Why did Jesus tell us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? Why is that important and how does that relate to the kingdom of God? Why did he tell us the parable of the soils? Why did he answer the way he did when the disciples asked them to increase their faith? Why, when he taught them to pray, did he start off, "Father in heaven, hallowed be the name, your kingdom come"? You know, just start digging away and learning. Devote yourself to the message. Learn it and study it and understand it. That's the first response. The second response is we need to be able to represent it. If you look at the passage here, when Jesus is in the synagogue, and the demon starts making a scene, and he's declaring that this is Jesus, the Holy One of God, I know who you are, Jesus silences him. And I think there's a bit of confusion around some of Jesus' actions from time to time, where oftentimes he'd heal someone and he would say, "Don't go tell anyone, just keep this on the down low." Or he tells a demon to be quiet. And I think we kind of lump this all together and just assume that for some reason Jesus didn't really want to be known. But I don't think that's the case. If you go back to his baptism, a voice literally came from heaven to the entire crowd and said, "This person here is my son." The cat's out of the bag at that point, right? The surprise is blown. Everyone knows. Like, that news has a way of traveling. You don't hear a booming voice from heaven every day. So it's not that Jesus didn't want people to testify of him. So why did he tell the demon to be quiet? As I was searching for the answer, I came across two different explanations. I'll give you the first one, and then I'll give you the one that I think makes more sense to me. One explanation I saw one commentary give was that the way they believed in magic and exorcism back then is that if you were able to name something, you had power over it. So essentially what the demon was trying to do is by naming Jesus Christ, he was trying to control or gain power over Jesus. And Jesus shuts him down by silencing him. And that's a perfectly viable explanation. I think I'm going to go with a different one, though. I don't think Jesus wanted someone to testify about who he was, whose nature and character was opposite to the way that Jesus was living and the gospel message he was proclaiming. The fact that the demon said, he said something true. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the Son of God. The demon didn't lie. But the fact that it came from the mouth of a demon subverted the message itself, and Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. As Christians, we have to be aware that our conduct, our character, and our actions have a direct impact on how the message we preach is perceived. That the way in which we live our lives will affect the way in which people see the message. And that if we act not hypocritically, people will tend to believe what we say. If we are proclaiming a gospel of love and we don't love people, you can't blame them for not believing it. We have to realize that the way we live affects the way that our words are interpreted. I think as a Western culture that we value being right and wrong more so than other cultures, where a lot of other cultures are based on a shame and honor system. If you go back to ancient Japan, like it was a heavily based shame and honor system, to the extent where if you brought shame to your family or master or emperor or nation or any authority above you, there were specific rituals of suicide that you would do in order to clear that shame away, to take that reproach away so that you don't dirty your family's name. It's extreme. But there's that awareness that the actions that you committed had an impact on that which you held dear. And that which you held dear was more important. It needed its honor to be preserved. When we preach the gospel message, we have to realize that we also represent it. And that we want to represent it well. You don't want to be declaring Jesus to be the Son of God to have God tell you, be quiet, because you're not representing me. We don't want to confuse people's perception of the gospel by the way we live. And let me make myself clear, all of us are sinners and none of us are perfect. We're not called to live perfectly in order to represent the gospel. There is grace for all our sins. What I'm saying is that the lifestyle that we live now, regardless of the decisions and the sins of our past, how we live now affects how the gospel is interpreted. And for the sins of our past, we ask forgiveness and we humbly confess them, and God is gracious. And he still allows us to rise up from the consequences and the errors of our past life and to still be used in him, and that's an amazing thing. But if your current lifestyle does not reflect the message, then first get right with God. And don't confuse the world around you by being a hypocrite. Final point. That we first study the word, second we represent it. Third is we act it out. Hand in hand with gospel proclamation is an element of social justice. And you see it here in this passage. Jesus came to preach. That was his primary ministry. It was a preaching ministry declaring God's word. But he healed people. He saved people. He liberated them from the realms of darkness. Jesus was enacting justice. He met people where they were at, and he met their needs, not to the exclusion of preaching the message, but those actions were there to support the message that was being preached. If you're going to preach a gospel of love and justice and compassion and mercy, you need to act out love, justice, compassion, and mercy. That we can't just walk into a situation and yell at someone, Jesus saves, and walk out and leave them in the muddy, dirty situation that they're in. It just doesn't do. It just doesn't work. If Jesus is our example in ministry, we see here he is a God that not only preached the message, but he met people where they were at, and he healed them, and he loved them, and he was with them, and he had compassion on them. He was amazing. It's amazing that he took the time to love in such a deep way. And you might say to yourself, well, I can't heal like Jesus did. I can't make a lame man walk, or I can't cause the blind to see. And you know what? That may be true. But you can give someone whose legs aren't working a ride to where they need to go. And you can talk to them about Jesus on the way. And in doing so, you are helping them. You can pour into the lives of a single mother who desperately needs help and give her advice, support, and love and compassion. And talk to her about Jesus. You can advocate for those who don't have a voice. You can be with them and be their voice. You can live in such a way that you declare the justice of God in your actions. You don't need to heal by a miracle in order to heal someone. And Jesus is calling us to preach his message, absolutely, but he's also calling us to love and to help and to be with those who need it. He's calling us to imitate him. Gospel proclamation and social action go together. And to take one without the other robs them both of their impact and their power. Do you think that the people who were healed by Jesus, the people who were liberated from demons, responded to his message a little bit more earnestly than if Jesus had just walked on by? I tend to think so. So as we look at the message that God has entrusted to us to now proclaim, we too want to act in such a way that reflects the character and nature of our Savior. Darren and the team are going to play one final song, and the song, I love it because it's just basically, it sings about the entire gospel message. And at the end of the day, my hope is that as we dwell upon the message that Jesus came to preach, that we would fall more and more in love with it, that it would actually become precious and valuable to us, that we would hold it dearly, and that we'd be left in awe by the glorious message of the kingdom of God that Jesus came specifically to preach. And then once Darren's finished singing, I'm just going to come back up here and we'll close it off in prayer, and then we'll be done for today.
Filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected.
Saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day. The grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Died and God ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day. will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me. Dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh glorious day. Oh glorious day.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is an amazing message brought to us by the Son of God from God. It's an important message. It's a powerful message. It's a relevant message. It permeates every aspect of our lives. My prayer, my hope, is that we all see that message as it is and respond to it. Thank you for listening, and we'll just close in prayer, and I hope you have a wonderful end of your Sunday. Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you send him to declare your words to us and that we have those words written in your book here, and that we can read it, that we can understand it, that we can know it, and we can grow in it. Father, I pray that day by day we would fall more and more in love with your gospel, that we'd fall more and more in love with you, and that response would be an overflow of worship and a desire to proclaim it to everyone. Lord, that at the end of the day, you be exalted, you be lifted up, and you be magnified, and your message proclaimed through your church. Lord, we thank you for how you love us. We thank you that we are able to meet like this. We look forward to the day, Father, where we can come back as a church family in person. But in the meantime, Lord, we do still thank you for the blessings that you have given us. We commit our day to you, giving you all the glory and all the praise. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.